want to go right to the message now. I think, you know, you don't have a song. No, that's for another Sunday. Yeah, okay. I don't want to overlook anything, as if I don't have enough reminders here already. But I read a funny thing this morning. A teacher asked a class of little kids, what do you call a person that always talks and talks, even when people have stopped listening? And one of the boys said, a teacher? And I thought that could apply to me too, a preacher. What do you call a person that talks when people have stopped listening? But I hope we don't stop listening and haven't been tired yet. Dealing with temptation is the theme this morning. I have concluded the series on loving God or love for God. And I must say that I have learned a lot during that time. But now I really feel, and I've prayed about this during the summer quite often, because if we want to be honest, and I have a book, it's called, there's actually two books. One is Man in the Mirror, and the other one is called Running All the Red Lights. Those are books for men to read as we men deal with temptation. And especially in the summertime, I know, and I've heard this from various men, that in the summertime it's even harder because temptations are all around us. And temptations come to every person because Christianity is for real people. Real people have real temptations. And I think this passage today really speaks to this area of our lives, how we ought to deal with temptation. Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the desert. He's hungry, he's thirsty, he's tired, he's worn out, weary. And I can imagine after 40 days not eating and drinking, he was probably near fainting, near collapse. And during that time, when he was the weakest, and see how cunning and how evil Satan is, then he comes, Satan comes and says, well, if you are who you say you are, then speak to these rocks that they become bread and help yourself. I mean, come on. You have it in your power. Isn't that mocking? Isn't that evil of Satan at the weakest point to come and say, well, what about it? Well, what about it? At the weakest moment. But that's the devil. That's what he does. The devil was basically saying, I can make all of this go away if you'll just do what I say. So the devil makes an offer to believers, to Christians, to God's people, and says, look, all your troubles, all your tribulations, I can make them go away if you do what I say. But is it true? It's not true. He's lying. And you know what? He's a father of lies. And he's a master of deception. Temptation always offers to make our life easier or better. So I want to look at some practical steps, how we can handle temptation. And some keys of recognizing temptation, and what to do when tempted. Temptation itself is not a sin. And this is what some people conflict or have conflicted over. They believe that if you have one bad thought, you already sinned. It's too late, you already sinned. That would be the same as saying that if a bird flies over your head, then it's the same as if the bird builds a nest on your head. We wouldn't let that happen, would we? Temptation, however, is the opportunity to sin. It's an offer. Jesus was offered to do something on his own to help meet a very real need that he had. He had a need for food, and he could have helped himself. The Bible says here in our passage that Jesus was tempted severely. And if Jesus was tempted, you and I will not be spared. We also will be tempted. And sometimes you have been tempted and you have fallen. You have given in to temptation. There's three points that we want to mark here for temptation. And I just want to use James chapter 1. The Bible, the New Testament especially, is giving us very clear instructions on what to do when we're tempted. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now, I want to stop right here. In other words, we should never blame God for temptations. Well, why not? Isn't he in control? Isn't God sovereign? Couldn't he prevent us? Now, in the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray, lead us not into temptation. That the Lord would not lead us into temptation. He doesn't. He doesn't tempt us to do evil. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. In other words, he doesn't tempt us to sin. He doesn't try to deceive us and then, you know, pounce upon us and say, look, this is what you've done. Well, then he wouldn't be righteous. But each one is tempted when? When what? When are we tempted? This is what James is saying here now. By our own evil desire, we are dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. In other words, sin separates us from God. It says here that we are dragged away and enticed. That's not something that happens in seconds. That happens gradually. The first truth about temptation, according to this text, is that God is not the source of temptation. The second one is that the source of our temptation is our own fallen nature, our weakened character. We cannot say that the devil made me do this. No one makes us to sin. Because God didn't do it, the devil didn't do it, but we followed our own desires, our own appetites, the appetite of that fallen nature side, that weakened character that we, Satan knows so well, and that we tend to give in to because it's so easy, right? It's so easy. It's so easy to sin, right? But the choice begins and ends with us. We say, no, it's not my fault that I sinned. It's not my fault that I did this. Yes, it is. No, it's not my fault. And we can argue and argue and argue. But at some point, we said yes to the temptation. At some point, we gave in. And once we give in, once we allow the temptation to take over, there's no turning back. We fall and we go for it. You probably heard about the guy who was trying to lose weight. So he came to the office one day with 2 dozen donuts. And the people wondered. The co-workers asked him, why in the world would you bring 2 dozen donuts? You know, you're trying to diet and here you bring donuts? So he answered this. He said, well, as I came to the corner where the donut shop was, I told God that if he wanted me to buy some donuts, to have a parking spot open right in front of the donut shop. If God wants me to buy donuts, have a parking spot open, that's the sign. He said, and on the 8th time around, a spot was opened. But it wasn't his fault, right? He was tempted. I tell you, when you want to go on a diet, it's just, man, it can play tricks on your mind. And that's one example of being tempted and giving in. 8 times around the block. Yeah. Oh, yeah. This, now it's open. It's God's will that I buy 2 dozen donuts. Temptation, if you don't deal with it, oftentimes it doesn't go away on its own. And that's a problem. We got to deal with it. Because it leads to sin. And sin is something that separates us from God. That's what we read. It cuts our relationship with God. It disturbs our channel of prayer. Something is in between us and the Lord. And I pray today that nothing is between you and the Lord, that you can freely say when you leave here, that you can freely say, there's nothing between me and God. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's will. But if you give in to temptation, you muddy this relationship with God. So let's look at patterns of temptations. When does Satan tempt us? Have you ever noticed when? You build up to a great victory. There's an event and it needs a lot of prayer, say vacation Bible school or a mission trip or evangelism or now like the Bible course. And what we as instructors have discovered oftentimes, that before, usually the week before the Bible course, something somewhere goes wrong. And then we have to deal with it. It's almost like Satan wants to throw a thing in your wheel to stop you. And you have to pay attention to that then. So after big spiritual victories, we can get tempted. This happened to Elijah. This happened to John the Baptist. His temptation was doubting. Elijah was totally discouraged after a great victory. But also during hard times, it can really get to us when we're tempted. And some say this about midlife crisis. I don't know if that is scriptural, but I think it's an invented term. That midlife crisis that men and women go through, especially men, they have to buy these special fancy sports cars or dye their hair that they look like 25 or something and imitate movie stars or whatever. And then, of course, they have wandering eyes and they want to be cool and they want to be sexy and all of this stuff. But then during hard times, in Jesus' case, it was hunger. The pain of hunger. Maybe when you go through a painful time of, say, an end of relationship, like a breakup, when you're engaged and all of a sudden there's a breakup, or you date someone, you hope that this person will be the one that you will get married to, and then it doesn't work and you break up. Or in many cases, even marriages that break up. And I know that we as a church have been very hard on those that have gone through divorce. But do you know how hard it is to go through divorce? It's horrible. It's hell on earth. Someone said it's worse than if your spouse dies. Those are painful times. Or if someone loses a job and has financial strain and has family tensions. You know what they say, that between Christmas and New Year's, the suicide rates are the highest. That's when most people don't work and they're together with family, but the family tensions and the old memories come back and they can't handle it and they commit suicide. And Satan knows how to come in at the most vulnerable moment. Ah, yeah, you are hurting right now. Yeah, you're down. Go get the bottle and just get drunk. Or do something really crazy. Those are temptations. During times of separation from family or friends. And you know what? Loneliness in itself is not sin, but loneliness is an opportunity for Satan to come in and make you doubt everything good you have ever believed. Loneliness can be an opportunity. And again, loneliness is not sin. Loneliness is not something that we should blame God or anyone else for. But when you're lonely, it's fertile ground for temptation. And when you're traveling, even during travel times, temptations can come. Generally, temptation doesn't just come up to you and say, "Here I am, I'm here to tempt you. I want you to sin." It's not like that. It's very subtle. Hear a thought, hear a look, there a look. That's how Satan operates. Until in your heart, he has gotten you to the point where you agree. Where Jesus says, for us men now, if you look at a woman, to lust after her. Meaning that you, with your eyes, you undress that woman. And you imagine things that you should never imagine with another woman. He says that you have committed adultery in your heart. And that's what Satan wants. And Satan wants you to be defeated. Satan wants you to live from defeat to defeat, so that you finally give up and say, there's no strength in my faith. I don't even believe in the word anymore. It doesn't help me. It doesn't get better. That's where Satan wants you to have. But God wants you to live in victory and say, no, I'm not going to do that. And one of the biggest temptations for men nowadays is, and we all have it at our fingertips, pornography. Boom, 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 boom. And there it is. You can do it in seconds. What are we to do? How do we handle temptation? Now, here, I want to read this, and I have to close because I have to be done by 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 to 13. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So don't think that you are tempted in such a way that nobody else ever has been tempted before. Anything and everything that you are tempted in, somebody else has been tempted in before. Nothing is new. So don't think it's uncommon. Don't think it's rare. Don't think it's just you. Okay? That's what he's saying here. And God is faithful. Remember that. God is faithful. He has so much patience with us. Patience. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So first, we need to know that temptation will come. Count on it. Expect temptation to come. If you go into the day and you prepare properly and you read God's word and you pray, and you go into the day and you know, okay, I know today there could be temptations. Lord, let me be awake. Let me watch and pray. And let me discover and immediately recognize when I am tempted. Give me those warning signals. But that's not all. First of all, we need not to live in denial and say, well, I could not be tempted with that. Oh, no, no, no. I'm above all that. No, we're above nothing because Satan knows how to tempt us. So we need to understand that the reason temptation is so tempting is because it looks so good. It's so attractive. It makes sense to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Many times temptations come in the form of legitimate desires and other times illegitimate. Sexual fulfillment is a desire of every adult. Obtaining that fulfillment outside of marriage is illegitimate. It's not God's will, and that will corrupt the soul. Because we will respond, we will be responsible for all that we did in our body. So when we go into the day, we need to prepare our minds. As Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world is to give in to temptation, to do what the rest of the world does. You get tempted, you do it, and then you suffer the consequences. Said, get out of that pattern, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That means that we as Christians, we as believers, we need to renew our minds. How do we do that? Only with the Word of God. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How do we prepare our minds? First, we recognize the pattern that we talked about before, how our minds work when we're tempted. And then we need to develop the spiritual habits of prayer and Bible reading and accountability. These three are very important. We say, oh, no, not again. Bible reading and praying. I've heard that all my life. You know, don't stop Bible reading and don't stop. That is the basic. And that remains the basic for our victory. There is no other answer. Bible reading and prayer. But what we saw before is that the Apostle Paul says that God will not remove the temptation. God will not give us necessarily victory over the temptation. God will give us a chance to escape the temptation. A way out, it says. That means we need to avoid areas of temptations. Like this guy with the donut shop. You know what he should have done? Should have taken another route to work, not past the donut shop. So many are avoiding any bars or liquor stores. They stay away as far as they can because they don't want to be tempted to buy this poison that could ruin their lives. So if we are tempted with sexual immorality, memorize verses that deal with that. If you're prone to cheat on your finances and business deals and memorize verses that deal with integrity, with honesty, we need to avoid those areas. And then the Bible tells us that we are like sheep. And sheep, the only weapon they have is run. They can only flee. But what do we do if we have sinned? What if you have fallen in sin? What if you have given in to temptation? What do you do? Give up? No. John says, if we sin, we have what? We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who is there to help us. He is there to speak to the Father about us. Maybe we are ready to give up ourselves and say, Lord, I'm such a mess. I don't know how to get out of this temptation and this falling and rising and falling and rising again. God is gracious. He wants to help you confess your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. He will eventually lead you to that point where you can say, I have victory in Jesus. God bless you. Amen. I mentioned this to Sister Andrea, that I was dealing with a cold already. Anne is not here today because she's been coughing very hard all week. I took her to the doctors on Thursday, and she had a severe cold and cough, the worst cough she's had in many years. And I was always like, this is the last week before the Bible course, and I cannot get sick. It's impossible. I must not get sick. And the more you focus on that, the worse it gets. So I need prayers today, because last night I woke up with puffy eyes and just this pain in my throat. And that's not good news. So Sister Andrea offered to pray for me, and I would like to ask you to come. If some of you would come and pray for me, I would appreciate that at the end of the service. Now, let's stand for that time.